But anyway, today my message is manna from heaven. And as you can see, the camp of the children of Israel, all their tents, and you see how they're gathering up the white colored type manna from the ground and filling up, you know, for their daily sustenance. And I don't know, those white things that are coming down or falling from the sky, I don't know if those are flakes of manna. I don't think they're UFOs, but praise the Lord, God is good and God provides. You know, many of the First Covenant or the Old Testament tales and stories in the Word of God have their counterpart or sequels in the Brit Chadashah and the New Covenant of Scriptures. You know, it's not surprising because the First Covenant, when I say First Covenant, I'm talking about the, some people say Old Testament, but I don't like using the word Old Testament because it's not old. It's not. It's alive, it's fresh as ever. God gave a first covenant, and then he gave another, a second covenant. And so I kind of like using that terminology, but in the first covenant, we see amazing revelations of Yeshua the Messiah. We see so many prophetic things that point to him, that lead us to him. And you know, and Yeshua himself mentioned this. He said in the book of John, chapter 5 and verse 39, these words. He said, "These are the scriptures that testify about me." Now, he wasn't talking about the Brit Chadashah, the New Covenant, because it wasn't even written yet, right? What was he talking about? The Torah, the prophets, the writings. These, he said, "These are the scriptures that testify about me, that point to me." There's pictures that you see in the First Covenant. You see it's only like a shadow sometimes. But when you come into the Second Covenant, you have the clear, defined picture of Yeshua. It's almost like we have to read the First Covenant wearing Yeshua glasses, so that we can focus and we can visualize and get clarity on the Scriptures, interpreting it in the light of He who foreshadows and constantly bears witness to it. And that's really some of the key. I'm not saying all of the key, but that's a good part of the key to understanding the Scriptures, because the revelation of Yeshua that we all know now was foretold throughout from the beginning of Genesis all the way through. And now we see the fulfillment of all of it. And you know, and there's a definite confirmation of this in the story of the two Talmudim, or these two disciples, who were walking on the road to Emmaus. Remember that story? Walking on that road to Emmaus, and out of nowhere, Yeshua comes to them and starts walking along with them on the road, along their way. And it must have been quite an amazing conversation that Yeshua had to them, because later on they say he explained to us, you know, all the Torah, the prophets, everything. He made it alive to us. He made us understand it all and come clear to us. In the book of Luke, chapter 24, and verse 27. And we're going to get to the manna, okay? All right. Because the portion today actually deals with the manna. And if you have your handout, your bulletin today, today's portion is Bishalach, when he let go. And it covers Exodus 13 through 17, 16. And it deals with the actual manna that God provides, that provision that God provides from heaven. But in Luke 24, 27, we read, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was in the scriptures concerning himself. It was then that all the jigsaw of all the types and all the shadows and all the symbols of the first covenant revelation came all together. Thank you, Lord. But it establishes a principle of how we can understand and how we can interpret the scriptures themselves. You know, now in the 21st century, we have the advantage of being able to read the Bible backwards. Because it is. We know what happened. We know the story. Now we can read it backwards. And now we can see clearly, as we read about Yeshua, how it points to him in so many scriptures. And Micah here, and in Ezekiel, and all through we see in Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the scriptures, how it's clearly pointing to Yeshua. Thank you, Lord. You know, the children of Israel, B'nai Yisrael, they were God's chosen people. They had been redeemed from certain death by obeying God's command and sheltering under the protection of that Passover sacrificial blood that we looked at last week during the parashah. They covered that blood of the lamb upon their homes, and God protected them. They were freed from the slavery of Egyptian bondage, from their taskmasters. They were the people of God. They were what we would say the believers in the first covenant. Just like we have today, we have believers in this new or the second covenant. They were the believers of the first covenant. We are the believers of the renewed, the second covenant here. Now, they were still waiting for the promised Messiah, but we have Yeshua. And we know who we believe in. And we have the favor of God in our lives. And we read that the children of Israel came to the desert of Sin. And the way forward led through a wilderness that was really difficult, really rough. Now, if few of you have been in Israel, there's areas where it's very dry, very barren areas there. Very inhospitable areas that they were led through. God led them through these areas. These lonely places, symbolizing the world through which all of us really must travel. We have to travel, all of us, through a dry, inhospitable world, but we have the Lord with us. He's the one leading and guiding us. And the children of Israel, though they were chosen by God to be His people, they were far from perfection. You know, we read about it constantly. All their sins and rebellion and grumbling against God. They were redeemed, yes, but righteous they were not. No, they were not righteous. You know, and there are some people, even today, maybe in this room, who might delude themselves and think that they're sinless. You know, I'm covered by the blood. I'm sinless now. I can't do anything wrong. Or just people you may know that you have to deal with all the time. People maybe at work or something. They're always right. They're never wrong. Everyone else is wrong. They're without sin. They're perfect in all that they do. Now, the great Bible preacher C.H. Spurgeon, everyone heard of Spurgeon? He came across a person like this one time. So he invited this man to his house for dinner. And after hearing this man talk about his claims of perfection and how perfect he was and how great he was and all these things, he finally just got upset with him. And Spurgeon picked up his glass of water and he threw it right in the guy's face, the glass of water. And I go, "Oh, God, what are you doing? You crazy? Why'd you throw that in my face? What's wrong with you? How could you do that?" And he was all upset over the whole thing. And Spurgeon replied to him, "Ah, you see, the old man within you, it's not dead. It simply fainted, and it had to be revived with a glass of water." That old self is still there, isn't it? Sometimes we just need to get that glass of water thrown on our face to kind of wake us up to reality that we're not, that we don't walk on water. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, we might very well conclude that we share a lot of the same characteristics with the children of Israel. You know, within a very short time from their miraculous deliverance from certain death by the hand of God, what do we find here? That old nature started coming out again. Just like Spurgeon taught, that old nature is still there. It started to reassert itself. They began to grumble about the harshness of life in the wilderness here. And what was God doing to them, they thought? Had God suddenly abandoned them? Why was God treating them this way? God set them free from Egypt, but look, we're thirsty, we're hungry. Why God just led us into this desert to die? Why, oh why, God, are you doing this? But this was part of God's permissive plan to put His chosen people to test. And it's one of God's rules for the spiritual life, for our spiritual life, that testing comes before resting. Testing comes before resting. God has never promised that His people will pass into victory versus a rose path. Sometimes we have to walk on the thorns a little bit. When God took the nation of Israel through the desert, the people were absolutely, totally dependent on God. They couldn't provide for themselves at all. There was no way that they could provide for themselves. They couldn't plant stuff. They couldn't harvest. They couldn't manufacture or make anything. It was a place where there was nothing but complete dependence. That was the rule that they had to follow, complete dependence and trust in God. But did they face up to that pressure? No, they didn't. The first thing they did was to complain about lack of water. We're dying of thirst here. Oh, me too. Let me get a drink. Oh, much better. Thank you, Lord, for providing the water. First thing, complain about water. Then it was food. There's nothing to eat here at all. If only we had died in Egypt. There we had all the food we wanted. Isn't it crazy how sometimes we remember things differently? You know, I see that with Irene and I all the time. When we're remembering incidents from the past, she remembers it totally different and sometimes 180 degrees different from me. And I say, no, it didn't happen that way. Yes, it did. But this, no. It's crazy how we remember things totally different. Here they were thinking that, oh, yeah, we just sat around in Egypt, you know, and we had our feet up and, you know, and we had someone fanning us and feeding us grapes and all of that. No, it was a life of hard slavery. It was because God heard their cries. God heard their cries, and God came down and sent a deliverer to set them free from the bondage of slavery that they were going through. No, it wasn't easy. I don't think they sat around flesh pots of food. I don't think they sat around eating, you know, beef and lamb and all that. They probably ate, you know, very, you know, yucky stuff. Porridges and other things. I don't know what they ate, but I don't think it was what they seemed to remember. And they cried out. And their problems, they had forgotten now God's responsibility. And that He promised to take them to the promised land of Canaan. God was going to fulfill the promises that He had made to them. Someone once said, it's a very common experience that the joy of conversion, of this new life, of a living contact with Messiah, often turns to deep disappointment as unexpected difficulties are encountered. And that's so true, because life is made up of highs and lows. Sometimes things go well, sometimes things don't go as well. And difficulties and setbacks come with amazing regularity. They do. It's amazing. And we're caught off guard. And a moment of gladness sometimes turns to gloom. We feel disappointed. We feel discouraged. when life's broad highway suddenly peters out into a stony pathway. But stuff happens. But the question is, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to follow God? Are we going to trust in Him? Or are we going to just fall into that old nature again of grumbling and complaining instead of trusting God? And we ask ourselves, what's the reason for this turnaround of circumstances? In a word here, it's discipline. It's God's discipline here. It's part of our soul education and equipment. It's part of God's training program for our continued spiritual development here. God disciplines us so He can develop us spiritually. It's a sign that God loves us. Hebrews 12:10 contrasts the discipline of human parents, which although given with the best of motives, may be imperfect, with God's discipline, which is for our good, that we may share in His holiness. This has been the story of God's people down throughout the ages. We cannot be exempted from that. We're going to go through the same thing. In submission to discipline, it isn't easy at all. And the natural reaction is to become resentful when we're being disciplined, or even rebellious when life takes a hard turn. That's our tendency, because we don't like to be disciplined. The spiritual way is to have an attitude of submission to God's will and patient perseverance. We must look beyond the circumstances that we have to face and beyond the second causes whose helpless and even unfair victims we may appear to be, looking to the sovereign God, looking to a holy God whose mind and heart is controlling all our affairs and all of our activities. It's not even a matter of resentfully resigning ourselves to our unwelcome lot, but rather to be in willing subjection. We have to be willing to subject ourselves to the discipline of God, refusing to let depression get us down. Of course, you know, it's easier said than done, isn't it? And the nation of Israel had experienced a wonderful deliverance from their Egyptian masters. And it seems they began to take God for granted, assuming that they would just be swept into the promised land, maybe float there on a magic carpet or something, without any suffering, without any pain, without any discipline. The fact that God was fully able to meet their needs by remarkable and miraculous deeds wasn't intended to imply that He wouldn't sometimes need to test their faith in order to bring them to a spiritual maturity level. The sad thing was that they found it difficult to cope with temporary issues like lack of water or lack of food or the type of food that they like to eat. They immediately yearned for those flesh pots of Egypt. But it's hard to believe that they enjoyed such a nice rich menu while they're in Egypt under Pharaoh's brutal taskmasters. Anyway, there were no danger of starvation. There were no danger of dying from thirst. They also had their flocks of sheep, and they had goats and herds of cattle with them as well. And this discontent and murmuring was a symptom of their lack of faith in God. It was in danger of completely wrecking their discipleship. And the same thing is true of us because of our lack of faith in God and our discontent and our murmuring before Him. But let me tell you, God is so gracious. God is so loving to each and every one of us. You know, He might have severely disciplined them, but instead, He sometimes even overlooked their complaints and promised them a speedy and sufficient, constant supply of food. It certainly was true in this situation. He meets our need through sometimes impossible means. Telling Moses, I will rain bread from heaven for you, manna from heaven. I will rain bread from heaven for you. And let me tell you, if you get to that place where you need that miracle and you don't know where things are going to come from, I believe with all my heart that God can rain down that bread from heaven for you. I've experienced in my life personally times. I remember years ago, Irene and I, when we were living in El Paso, Tover and Joshua, they were young at the time, and we were just going through a difficult financial time. I was full-time, ministry, leading a Messianic congregation. Things were not necessarily going that well. The cabinets, the refrigerator were empty, and didn't know what we were going to do. I even thought about, maybe I need to go get some food stamps. And we talked and prayed about it and just, no, can't do that. Can't do that. Have to trust God. Can't do that. It was kind of strange because we were in the living room and the doorbell rang and a knock, and we went there, but there was nobody there. Was it the Lord? Somebody dropped off something and drove off fast, but there were all these bags of groceries at the front door, bunches of bags of groceries, and it was an answer to prayer. God was saying, no, you don't need man. You don't need to get food stamps. You need to put your faith and your trust in me. But God will provide. God will. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I will rain down bread from heaven for you. And it came in this form of manna here. The story tells us that manna was white like coriander seed. I have no idea what coriander seed is, but it must be white. Anybody know what coriander seed is? Anybody? Is it white? It's brown? Well, Scripture says it was white like coriander seed. Maybe there's different kinds. You're probably talking about ones from Mexico. Yeah. Okay. White like coriander seed, and it tasted like wafers made with honey. Sounds good. Wafers. And as you see here, God would rain down this manna from heaven every morning, and they'd come out of their tents, and the ground would be covered with it, and they'd fill their baskets with it, and it was enough. They make bread with it and other things. They used to make banana bread. They used to make manna cotti. No laughing here, no joke. Okay. Okay. Okay, you got it. But manna bread, manna cotti, okay. Anyway, wafers like honey. There's been speculation as to what it was and whether it was a natural phenomenon or not. There are some partial parallels that are known that are in the Sinai area. There are certain insects that produce honeydew like excretions on tamarisk twigs in the summertime. But the manna which God provided was way beyond all the normal and way beyond all the natural, because it was a year-round provision. Year-round. And not only when the nation of Israel was near Sinai, but all the way to Canaan. So all the, listen to this, all the time. From the time of Mount Sinai, they left Egypt and traveled in the desert, and God began to pour out this manna. And then because of their sin, they had to circle around in that desert for 38 years or more before they actually entered into Canaan. And the manna rained down from heaven for 38, 39 years. Every single day, and twice as much on the Shabbat. So, or twice as much in the morning or something so you wouldn't have to gather on the Shabbat. And the way it was, and if people tried to hoard it, well, let me grab a whole bunch of this and we'll stick it in our tent and we'll have a week's supply. It would turn to maggots. Hey, that's a lot of protein in there, right? A lot of protein in those maggots there. And so, thank you, Lord. And it lasted all those years. So what does this tell us here? I believe this picture speaks to us of the Messiah. Here we're traveling through the wilderness of this world. It can be a hard life with lots of heartaches and lots of difficulties. In our lives, our sin, and we have failures. When problems come, or all too often we forget about God's provision for us and God's promises for us. We grumble as if there had been times when He appeared to have abandoned us without helping us at all. We grumble. A lot of times we're given our just desserts. But God will never turn away from us. Instead, He says, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. You know, that heaven-sent provision that God is talking about here is Yeshua. Yeshua is that heaven-sent provision. He is that manna that came down from heaven. The heaven-sent provision is Yeshua, the Redeemer of the world in all His fullness. Here are Messiah, Yeshua's own words in the book of John chapter 6 and verse 32. Listen what Yeshua says. I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives to the world. So what is the true bread of God? The true bread of heaven is Yeshua. It's not the manna. That was a picture of God pouring out His heavenly provision for us for eternity. Yeshua is that bread from heaven. Yeshua is that manna from heaven. He's the true bread, He said, from heaven that God sent and gave to the world. And God had a dual purpose in the provision of this manna. It was to test their obedience in their pilgrimage to the promised land and to reveal His glory to the nation of Israel. So we're going to look at this for a minute here, how God used the provision of the manna to test their obedience here. That manna rained down, or the manna daily rained down every single day. And Moses was commanded by God to tell the people how to use this provision that God was giving them. If they failed to obey or observe the conditions and the rules, it wouldn't meet their needs. It was given on a daily basis. It had to be gathered and it had to be used on that day. It was no use trying to beat the regulations and the rules and getting in tomorrow's supply today. Because we're told in the book of Exodus chapter 16 verse 20 that when some of the Israelites ate yesterday's store manna for today's breakfast, they found that it was full of maggots and stunk. Stinky maggots. Now, perhaps, like I said, it was rich in protein, but not very nice to eat, right? Doesn't this highlight our need for a daily supply of spiritual nourishment from that means of grace that we need to be in daily prayer and in the Bible daily so that we can be daily receive the food from God? And like the children of Israel of old, we believers in Yeshua are pilgrims to the ultimate promised land of eternal life with God. This world and its possessions are unreliable. We can become uncertain of what lies in the future, often bewildered, rebellious, short on patience and trust. We want to be able to manage and control everything and always have something to spare, be that financially or emotionally. But it doesn't always work out that way. Things just don't work out the way we want all the time. we sometimes have to experience life without such assurance, perhaps through loss of one kind or another. We can find ourselves unable to see how we can cope with what life throws at us sometimes. And like the children of Israel, we have to live off only our immediate spiritual resources. But this is how God planned it to be for us. The essential petition for God's help is simply this short little verse in Matthew 6:11 that goes along exactly with this daily portion. It says in Matthew 6:11, "Give us today our daily bread." Where do you think that comes from? Right here. Give us today our daily bread. Give us today. The manna came daily for them, and it was a sufficient for the day. Give us our daily bread. Give us that manna. It's not a prayer for caviar or cake or something else. Those are the luxuries of life, but for bread, for that universal basic food. The purpose of the provision of the manna was also to reveal God's glory. Moses told the people when they gathered this manna, "You will see the glory of the Lord, because you will know it was the Lord when He gives you all the bread you want. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." Chapter 16 in Exodus. This was for the glory of God. God was to get all the glory. When they saw this manna, this supernatural, miraculous thing, they knew this was from God. It revealed the glory of God to provide for their every need. Thank you, Lord. God's purpose in bringing the Israelites out of Egypt was to bring them into Canaan. The whole operation of which the provision of manna was just a small part, but it was to demonstrate the glory of God in all of this. And the manna was by a means to an end. It was but a means to an end. It was God's reply to their questioning of God's ability here. That quoted in Psalm 78, verse 9, where it says, "Can God spread a table in the desert?" What's the answer to that? Yes, God can spread a table in the desert. Look at this. It's everywhere. God has spread a table in the desert. It was the means by which the children of Israel would be sustained in their journey to the promised land. It tasted like honey, but it wasn't the honey that they had been promised. It was given to them to sustain them until they reached their goal. But we know from the history of the nation of Israel that it didn't always satisfy them, because they even grumbled about the manna. They got tired of it. They didn't want manna anymore. So what did God do? God sends them quail. And not just quail. He's going to send them enough quail until it comes out of their noses. That's what the scripture says. Because they weren't content. The manna was a symbol, a type, looking forward to that real, genuine manna that Yeshua, our Messiah, who was coming down from heaven, the true bread of life. And after Yeshua had miraculously fed the 5,000, his Talmudim, his disciples, became obsessed with miraculous signs as a means of believing in him. Yeshua had given them physical food in abundance, but they needed something beyond that. They quoted the story of manna and asked Yeshua in John 6:30, "What will you do?" He had given them physical food in abundance, but they needed something beyond that. Yeshua replied that he was the true bread that came from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The manna in the desert could only preserve and support life. But Messiah gives life to those who are dead in sin. If you're dead in your sin, that bread from heaven, Yeshua, will give you eternal life. The manna was given only for the life of the Israelites, but Messiah is given for the life of the whole world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Yeshua continued here to contrast the manna given to the children of Israel with himself as a counterpart of that first covenant provision. He says, your forefathers ate manna. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. In John 6:48. Yet they died. Yeshua is anxious to make it clear that earthly material things, even though provided for by God, are not sufficient for us to gain eternal life. Even those who were given angels food, as this manna was called, died just like every other human being. Many of them died for their unbelief and their murmuring. It provided no ultimate security. This can only come from that true manna, Yeshua, that bread of God that came from heaven. And Yeshua said, I am the bread of life, said Yeshua. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If a man eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. He continued to contrast himself with that manna. And again, as I said earlier, the first covenant gives us the signs and the pictures and the shadow, but we don't see the fulfillment or the true fulfillment of those things until we come into the second covenant and we see it fulfilled in the life of Yeshua, the Messiah. And Yeshua here was anticipating his death upon the tree. It's only as we believe on him and his atoning sacrifice, and as it were, eat of this bread, partake of Yeshua, that we can receive eternal life. And that initial act of receiving Yeshua, when we all did it, is the means of entering eternal life. There's no other way to heaven except through Yeshua and him alone. That we need to partake, we need to eat of that bread of God that rained down from heaven. We need to feed on Yeshua every single day as they fed on that manna every day. Feed on them every day. Pray and read your word every day. It needs to be a daily manna, a daily provision that we need to do. The daily provision of prayer and reading the scriptures, that's the manna that we need to daily do so that we are spiritually nourished every single day and can receive of that eternal life. Again, Spurgeon used to say that believers and non-believers were just the same. Did you hear that? Believers and non-believers were just the same, like beggars after bread. The only difference being that believers have found the bakery, the source, that is, the source of the bread. And that source is Yeshua. And that source is an abundance. And we can partake of it all we want. And daily, that manna needs to rain down in our life. And we need to be nourished daily through prayer and through his word. Thank you, Lord. Who wants manna? We have to seek the true bread of life that came from God. God sent Yeshua from heaven, just like that bread came from heaven. And we need to partake of that true manna, that true bread of heaven. And as it came daily, it was a daily provision, so is the need to daily partake of that bread through our prayer and in the Word of God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Father, we want to thank